If Jesus came to town today to preach, what do you think he would preach about? Do you think he would preach about the pandemic? You think he'd preach about climate change? You think he'd maybe talk about how to manage your money? Well, we are going to look at what Jesus preached in his sermons from Matthew 4:17. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's what Jesus' sermons were about, and that's what we want to consider this morning. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone here this morning. We've got a good crowd with us. This has been a special month for me. Last Sunday, my brother from Cincinnati surprised me. This Sunday, my nephew Sean and his daughter Kristen are with us. I'm so glad they are here. I've talked about Sean's dad before. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about him. And he gave me a lot of advice growing up. And it's just so good to have them with us. So, to the sermon. What did Jesus preach about? He preached about repentance. And from what Brother Code read to us, in Luke 13:3-5, we see that Jesus tells us there, unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is a warning. Jesus was preaching a warning to the people. Unless you repent, you will perish. Now, I have a question. This person is falling off this cliff. Why is he falling off this cliff? Why is he headed toward destruction? Or why is he going to meet destruction? Because that's the direction he's going in. Unless he repents, he is going to meet destruction. He's got to stop and turn around to avoid that. You look at this bus. Where is it heading? This bus is heading to destruction. Why is this bus going to meet destruction? Because it's heading in that destruction. And if it didn't stop and turn around, it's going to end up there. And we see at this point, it's a point of no return. So the question to you and the question to me is, how about us? Are we heading to destruction? And if we are we going to stop and turn around so that we can be saved? I find it interesting to consider some of the different beliefs that people hold about heaven and hell. Some people will say that everybody's going to heaven. Some people will say that there is no hell. But again, from our study of the prophets on Sunday afternoon, we see that all of those prophets, what was their message? Their message was repent. Repent because the day of the Lord is coming. There is a judgment that is coming. And God did not want any of them to be lost, but he wanted them to repent. Some people talk about God sending us to heaven or to hell. Friends, God doesn't send any of us there. It's a choice that we make. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to them. So God has given us a choice between life and between death. And where we end up is by our choice. Peter tells us that God does not want any of us to be lost. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Do we stop and think about that? I don't think we think about that enough. We look out, we see the mountains, we see the hills, we see all the land. It looks the same today that it did yesterday and the day before and the day before that. We don't think about it being destroyed. But Peter tells us that there is a day that is coming in which both the heavens and the works that are in it will be burned up. This place is just temporary. And because of this, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? So it's a sure thing. This earth is not going to last forever, and it'll probably outlast all of us. We don't know how much time we have left. The earth is not going to last, and God's going to destroy it. So we need to keep our focus on those things that are eternal. Eternal. We need to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And I tell you, the older I get, the more I look forward to that. You see everything that's going on in this world? You think, what's it going to be like to raise children up? People, you know, we all know people in different cities where there's just rioting and murders, buildings, property set on fire, no regard for a person's personal property, babies being slaughtered. It's all kinds of just inhumane things. And what does this world have to offer people? It's got things to offer that they'll get pleasure from. But Moses says it's a passing pleasure. It's just for a short time. And a lot of people are going to trade those temporary pleasures for those pleasures that are eternal. And a lot of people are headed for that cliff, like this man or like that bus, and we need to stop before we go too far. We need to be motivated by that day of the Lord, by when he's coming back. And says, looking for and longing for that day. Have you ever expected somebody to come? Maybe you're having something going on at your house and you keep looking out the window. Are they here yet? You're anxious. You want them to come. That's the way we should be about Jesus coming back. It's going to be for those of us that are his children. It's going to be a wonderful day. For those that are not his children, it's going to be an awful day, as we read about in Matthew chapter 13 in class this morning. But I think so many people, they just don't understand the seriousness of our existence. Since we are here, we are alive, we have opportunities, we have responsibilities, and there are consequences for our actions. Consequences. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Choose this day. We think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And we can all relate to him. growing up and we want to get out from under our father's house and go out and live on our own. And he did that, and what did he do? He wasted what his father had given him. But in Luke 15 and verse 17 it says, "But when he came to his senses, and he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Friends, I wish we all had this quality of the prodigal son, that we could come to our senses, that we could come to our senses before it's too late. You know, one of the greatest obstacles to someone being saved is a stubborn will. And unless we are willing to change our will, we will never be saved. I've heard it said, some people say, you know, getting people to be baptized is one of the hardest things there is. That's one of the hardest things there is to do, is to get somebody baptized. I would slightly disagree with that. I would say getting people to repent is one of the hardest things to do. Because if you get somebody to repent, they're going to say, nothing's going to stop me from coming in contact with what can save me. I don't want to be lost. Nothing can stop me. So then you see some people, they haven't repented, and they'll be baptized, and they just keep on living the way they live. And sadly, it's not going to do them any good. Why do we need to repent? Well, as we've been studying in Matthew about the kingdom of heaven, the church, Jesus is the king. And where does he sit on his throne? What does he want his throne to be? He wants his throne to be the hearts and minds of men and women. That's where he wants us to place him as king. If we think about Jesus as king out in heaven, up in heaven somewhere, we aren't going to think about it. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do?" When we have Jesus as our king, then we submit to him. We submit to him, and then Jesus has rule over our life. And I tell you, friends, that's a hard decision to come to, but once you come to that decision, it makes the rest of your life so much simpler. It makes it so much easier, because so many of life's decisions have been made for you by the person that created life. Who better to know about how to live life than Jesus? And again, everything that he's told us to do is not to confine us and box us in, but it's because of things that are good for us. I want us to consider a few passages, and in doing this study, I used one of the books that I have. It's called Behold the Pattern, and this is a chapter on repentance, but these are familiar places. I just want to take a minute and read down through a couple of the places where repentance is mentioned. Matthew 12:41, the passage refers to Jonah and the preaching. And we've studied that with the prophets, where when Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh, what did they do? They repented. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. Matthew 21:28 and 29 describes a son. He said, "I'm not going to work." The father wanted him to go work. He said, "I'm not going to do it." And then he repented and he went. What's that repenting? He changed his mind. Luke 15:11 through 24 talks about the prodigal. Acts 8:20 through 24 talks about Simon the sorcerer. And he repented. Acts 16:27-34, the Philippian jailer. The question was answered about his soul's salvation. Took him the same hour of the night and washed his stripes and was baptized. And how do we know that the Philippian jailer repented? Well, one of the ways we know is that he took and washed the stripes of Paul and Silas. He was grieved. He was moved that these men had been wrong. Acts 19:19 talks about the men in the city that practiced magical arts. They brought their books together and they counted the price of them all. And it was 50,000 pieces of silver. You talk about repentance and fruits of repentance. They took these books and they got rid of them, of their magical arts, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. There's no telling what that's worth today, but again, it shows that when we repent, just like when we find that hidden treasure, that pearl of great price, we should pay any price to acquire it, and we should get rid of anything that hinders us from that. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. It's the catalog of sins that we go through every so often. About any kind of sin you can imagine is listed there. But what does Paul say? And such were some of you. They had stopped practicing those. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 talks about how you turn to God from idols. It goes on and on and on. The Bible is full of repentance. In the handout this morning, I put a few verses that have deal with repentance. So why do we need to repent? Well, we need to repent. We need to change our way of thinking because Satan has gotten into our heads. I'll say it that way just to help us understand it a little bit better. Satan has gotten into our heads. And when he did that, what have we done? We have sinned. And when we have sinned, what has that done? That sin has separated us from God. God has turned his face from us. He cannot look on us with sin. Just like with Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange fire, what did God do? He struck them dead. He struck them dead. We see God's justice throughout the Bible. So we've sinned, we've been separated from God, and we need to be reconciled. We want God to look on us, not to turn his head from us. And the only way that we can get him to do that is to change our life, to turn around. Can't God smile on us in our sin? Well, sin is darkness. God is light. God is holy. Darkness is unholiness. Can we have nighttime and daytime at the same time? It's a physical impossibility. It's not going to happen. Can we have God and sinner together at the same time? It's an impossibility. And that's why it grieves God's heart. It grieves his heart when we sin. And as we looked at Hosea a couple weeks ago, and God said, I want you to go out and marry this woman, and she's going to become a harlot. She's going to be unfaithful to you. But you marry her. And he did. They had a child, and then they had two more children where someone else was the father. And then she went off into slavery. And we would consider her a terrible wife, but Hosea loved her. He loved her, and he bought her out of slavery. And God was having Hosea go through an object lesson of Israel. God's people, that he said, you're my bride, I'm your husband. But you've gone a-whoring after these idols, and I'm going to put you away. But then God didn't just leave them in captivity after he put them away. He went to allure them to bring them back. And that's what God does in all of our lives. You know, what do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve the worst punishment imaginable because the greatest being, God, Jehovah, the one and only true God, created everything, gave us life, gave us a soul, gave us the opportunity to live with him, And what did we do? We blew it. We blew it. So we need God. And we need to understand we're all in this same situation together. Nobody stands above anybody else because we're all equal at the foot of the cross because we've all sinned. And you think somebody, we have a hard time understanding that, I think, sometimes, because so many times we think about God's laws and man's laws. And if I said, what's the worst, which is a greater law to break? If you go out and speed, you do 45 in a 35 mile zone, or if you go out and you shoot as many eagles as you can find in a protected area, what's the greater sin? Most people are going to say shooting the eagles is the greater sin. And I would agree. And why is that? Because the penalty, the cost, the price that has to be paid for shooting those eagles is going to be greater than the price of going over the speed limit. We understand that. But then you switch gears to the physical, to the spiritual realm, and I say, which is the greater sin? Gossiping or going out and abusing some child and then killing the child? Most people are going to say abusing the child and then murdering the child. Well, what is the price that is paid? It's the same price. You see, it cost the blood of Christ to cover the sin of gossip, just like it cost the blood of Christ to cover the sin of abusing and murdering a child. So sin is sin. Sin is sin. Nobody's sins are greater than anybody else's. We've all sinned and we all need to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You see, God gave a law back in the Old Testament. People broke that law, they added to it, they changed it, and God let them, for lack of a better term, he let them slide for a while. He let them slide. But now in Acts 17, we read, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. God's not going to let us slide anymore. He's not going to let us slide. Why? Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And who's that man that he's appointed? Jesus Christ. He's going to be our judge. And how do we know that Jesus is going to be the judge and the proper judge? Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Friends, this is a sure thing. It's going to happen. And God's heart is grieved. And we need to do what we can to get our minds right to follow him. And ask, when we've done everything we can, we're still unworthy. We're still unworthy, and we need his grace and his loving kindness and his mercy. We need that. So there are some things about repentance where some of it is positive and some of it's negative. We turn away from doing this, and it's not just enough to turn away from doing this. We have to turn to God. The negative and the positive. And sometimes people will try to turn away from this and they don't turn to God. And then what happens? They aren't successful with turning away from this. They aren't successful because they don't have the help that God can give them. Satan, they're wanting to hold on to God with this hand and hold on to Satan with that hand. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. We've got to turn away, and there's some different elements of repentance. There's the intellectual element where mind is involved. Psalm 51:3, where David writes about his sin with Bathsheba and when he had Bathsheba's husband murdered, and he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." We have to understand that we have broken God's law. We have to understand that. There is other aspects, but we've got to understand, we've got to turn, we've got to understand it's a command. And again, it's a command for our good, a command for our good. And when we understand this with our mind, our heart has to be moved. And then again, it's still not enough just for our heart to be moved, but that must move us into action to bring about fruits of repentance. Now, there are, you think about some different situations. Say I had a problem of stealing things from people's houses, and I got caught, and I'm put in jail. So I'm not stealing things from people's houses anymore. Does that mean I've repented? I'm not doing it anymore. No, my mind hasn't changed. I'm just prevented from doing what I wanted to do. But there has to be that change of mind, that acknowledgement that what I'm doing is wrong, and I've got to change. Say I steal somebody's, I'm living in New York, and I steal somebody's car in New York, and then I drive it out to California, and I meet all these new people, and everything's fine because I've put some space between New York and California. So this is fine. Right? No, that doesn't work either. You see, our sins, we come up with ways to justify our sins, or to try to get around not doing what we need to do. And the only way we're really going to be happy in life is to repent of those sins and then start living for Jesus. And we can try everything else. And we see people do that, and their lives are not fulfilling. They're not fulfilling because there's that disconnect in there. Again, Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both of you and your descendants may live. Some people say, well, I was baptized, I repented, I confessed. I repented 30 years ago when before I was baptized. Well, that's good, but repentance is a lifestyle. Repentance is a lifestyle. Satan is going to keep trying to destroy us. We're going to keep battling with him. And we need, when we make mistakes, when we fall short, to correct those. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We need his mercy every day, because we are going to be battling sin until we die. We're going to be battling it. Again, with repentance, it's not just something that we think about or we feel sorry, but we've got to show proof that this repentance is true. If I've stolen money, what do? I've got to give it back. I can't keep it. If I repent, I've got to give it back. If I use vulgar language, what do I need to do? I need to stop. I need to stop that. I've stolen money, I need to get it back. if I've stolen somebody's spouse, I need to give the spouse back. And it's important, especially for young people, that we look to God's word for marriage, how he wants it to be, and how he shows his disfavor to those that are not following that. But God wants everybody to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Aren't you thankful that God is patient? If God struck people dead when they sinned, I'd be like Nadab and Abihu, and I wouldn't be here talking to you this morning. But God is patient, and we need to be thankful for that. But again, to be clear, because there are a lot of churches out there this morning, they aren't going to talk about this subject of repenting. They're going to say, come as you are, stay as you are, do what you want to do, and God will give you heaven. But what did our judge say? What did our judge say? The one that we're going to stand before, he's given us his law. He said, no, unless you repent, you're going to perish. When you think about Saul that became Paul in Acts chapter 9, and he was a religious man, but he was presented with a choice. He was presented with the truth. And when he learned about Jesus, what did he do? He repented of his sins. Was Paul a sinner? Well, I would say when you put Christians in chains and take them off to be executed, that's not right. Paul had sins to repent of. And then what did he do? How do we know that he really changed? He preached for about the next 30 years in face of every obstacle of his own family that thought he was a traitor, all kinds of persecutions. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he knew that the reward that was out there waiting for him was greater than anything that we are going to go through here on this earth. And friends, again, it's a choice. And we are all in this battle. And we already know the outcome of the battle. We know it. We know Jesus is victorious. We know Satan has already been defeated. Jesus is just giving us another day and another day so that we can prove our love and loyalty to him. And then when that day of judgment comes, he's going to separate us. Separate us from those that have been obeying him and those that have not. So this is something that applies to us all this morning. We need to turn around before it's too late, because we've all been headed in that direction. And there's a danger. There's a danger we need to realize that if we keep heading in that direction, that our hearts are going to be seared, and then at a certain point, the word is not going to be able to touch us. And we've all had, you know, like our hands calloused, or when we were kids and we'd go barefoot, and you'd start the summer, and those rocks would hurt when you're a little kid. Then by the end of the summer, you could run across them. Didn't faze you at all. Why? Because you had those calluses on your feet. Your feet couldn't be touched. They weren't tender. That's good on your feet. That's not good on your heart. We need to keep a tender heart so that we can be touched. Friends, do you understand what true repentance is? Do you love God? And if you're not in the right relationship with him, do you want to change that relationship and make it right with God? Do you want to be like the prodigal son, in the sense that you realize that your life is going nowhere, and you come to your senses, and you come to the Father? Friends, if there's anybody here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.